Well, our Lord here is engaged in an extended discussion of the subject of wealth, its use and its abuse. And the topic of wealth is introduced at the start of chapter 16 by the parable of the unjust steward. And in that parable, a steward was dismissed from his post for misappropriating his master's funds. And knowing he was to be found out, the steward decided to buy himself favours so that others would look after him once he was dismissed by his master. He took the debts that were owed to his master and he revised them down. 100 measures of oil owed to his master became 50. 100 measures of wheat became 80, and so on. And the unjust steward acted in this way so that verse 4, when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And that unjust steward and his actions are commended from an earthly perspective because he has behaved wisely. His actions with money have bought himself favour. And our Lord Jesus draws an important lesson from that in verse 9. He says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon or unrighteous wealth, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And Jesus' meaning is this. My disciples, use the money that God has given to you to help God's people. Use your money to bless your friends in the gospel so that when you fail, when your life wears out, these friends you will have helped will welcome you into heaven with great joy. Jesus is saying the unjust steward used his master's money for his own earthly blessing. And so my disciples learn from that earthly wisdom not to imitate it, but to use your wealth for eternal good. And Jesus drives that teaching home by making it very clear that how we use our money reveals our spiritual condition. If we are unwilling to use our money, our wealth, for the good of God's people, then Jesus says that shows we are unfit for heaven. Verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And misuse of money reveals that we are not fit for heaven because it shows where the love of our hearts really lies. If our wealth is not used for the good of God's people, for the good of the kingdom of God, then why would that be? Well, according to the Lord Jesus, the only reason for that would be that we love money more than we love God, that ultimately we worship our riches. He says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Now that teaching is convicting. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus about wealth was particularly convicting for one group of hearers, the Pharisees, because we're told, verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And that ridicule from the Pharisees drew a response from Jesus through verses 15 to 18, leading up directly to Jesus addressing the Pharisees' covetousness in the passage we'll look at this morning and this evening. the rich man and Lazarus. And this passage is surely one of the most powerful, searching and solemn in all the Gospels. And we'll look at this passage or parable in two sermons. We'll look at the first half this morning and the second half this evening. And we'll see this morning how Jesus begins to address covetousness under two points by showing us two contrasting lives, verses 19 to 21. And then by showing us two contrasting deaths, verses 22 and 23. Two contrasting lives and two contrasting deaths. First then, verses 19 and 21, two contrasting lives. We're introduced, verse 19, to a certain rich man. And we're told two things in particular about the riches of this man. We're told, first of all, that he dressed well. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He wore clothes which showed off his wealth. In these days, purple dye, and therefore purple clothes, were expensive and the preserve of the rich. And so what this rich man wore told others, I am wealthy. And this display to others was a great feature of the religion of the Pharisees. Jesus warned of their prayers in Matthew 6. They loved to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. Why? That they may be seen of men. The whole religion of the Pharisees was just this, Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. And that same spirit of the Pharisees is evident here in this rich man. He wants others to know that he is rich. And so he wears his fine purple linen. He covets the good opinion of others. He covets the acknowledgement of his wealth by others around him. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with designer labels and whatever else. But the context here is there is a poor beggar lying at this man's door. And here he is flaunting his wealth while failing to help those in need. And that is a grave sin of omission, a grave misuse of the wealth God has given him, and a clear revealing of a heart that does not love God nor his people, but is filled with self-centered covetousness. The next thing we're told about this rich man is that he fared or feasted sumptuously every day. He eats the finest of food. Whatever he wants is served up to him. The finest steak, the best seafood, the most indulgent dessert. The fruit of land and sea is his every day. And the idea here isn't just that he ate on his own, but that he feasted with others. It's no stretch to see the picture here as this rich man holding banquets, displaying his wealth. And again, that was a feature of the life of the Pharisees. Jesus tells us, Matthew 23, that the Pharisees love the place of honour at feasts. And again, this self-aggrandizing feasting, rather than revealing a spirit of hospitality, just reveals their own covetous desire for status, to have the best feasts, the best seats at them, and so on. But there's one more thing to bring out about this rich man before we move on. And that is that he is outwardly very religious. And we know that this certain rich man regarded himself as religious because verse 24, he addresses Abraham as Father Abraham. This man thinks he is a follower of God. He thinks he is a covenant child. And outwardly, perhaps, he seemed exactly that. At the synagogue, every Sabbath, dressed ever so smartly in his fine purple linen, willing to show wondrous hospitality to the influential folks in the synagogue. He would have them round to share in his sumptuous feasts. You see, it's not so much what this rich man does. It's what this rich man leaves undone that shows all his religiosity to be a sham, a cover for his covetousness. And we see the full extent of the sham that this rich man was living in through the second character we're introduced to in this story, the poor beggar. And what a difference we have when we come to him in verses 20 and 21. Gone are the designer suits. No more dinner parties. Instead, we have a certain beggar. No riches, no wealth at all. Here we have poverty at its most extreme. A man made in the image of God, tragically reduced to begging. And his poverty seems to be a result of some great physical distress. Verse 20, he is laid at the gate, suggesting he's disabled to the extent that he's not able to move himself. He has to be carried about. And on top of this, verse 20, his body is full of sores. He's in great discomfort and pain. The rich man, we're told, is clothed in fine linen. The poor beggar is clothed with sores. And just as the beggar has no clothes, so he has no food. He's impoverished and hungry, so he desires, verse 21, to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And to add to the sad, distressing picture, we have verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs that roamed the streets added to his pain, aggravating his sorrowful condition by licking his sores. And very often, dogs in scriptural times are viewed as unclean. For example, Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. And it seems here the dogs are in this story to emphasize the outwardly humiliating condition this poor beggar is in. His only companions are unclean dogs. And it's hard almost to imagine a greater contrast between two men. One, everything this world has. Another, nothing that this world has to offer. But there's one more fundamental contrast that this story shows us between these two men. And it is that one of these men is known by God, loved by God, cared for by God, while the other is an utter stranger to God and to his grace. And the one who is known, loved, and cared for by God is the beggar. Verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. The beggar has a name. God knows him. God calls him by his name. But the rich man, what is his name? He is only a certain rich man. For all his outward prosperity, he is a stranger to God. He is left nameless in this story. And the name of the beggar is so instructive. What does Lazarus mean? God has helped, or God is my help. Here is a man who has nothing. No physical health, no means for caring for himself, no fine foods, and yet over him is written, God has helped. And over the rich man is written nothing, but I never knew you. And that tells us, of course, the great danger of walking by sight. If you were to be asked, which of these two men has God helped? Which of these men is known and loved by God? The temptation would be the rich man. Of course, it's the rich man. But it is not. Jesus says it's the poor, helpless beggar who is known and loved. He is Lazarus. God has helped. And it's the name of this beggar which reveals the full extent of the sinful covetousness of the rich man. Here, lying at his gate, is who? A true child of Abraham, known and loved by God. Someone God loves is lying in pain, famished, licked by dogs at his gate. And rather than use his wealth to help Lazarus, the wealthy man leaves him destitute, goes on to use his riches to parade his status before the world. And that tells us that the rich man is lost. You'll know the words of James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that they have need of. What does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James says the sin of omission, the sin of failing to use our wealth to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, reveals a heart consumed by covetousness. And that's exactly what is revealed about this rich man. He has no compassion for the man God has helped. He has no mercy for those not as fortunate as he is. And that demonstrates he does not know the mercy and compassion of God in his own heart, leaving a true child of Abraham begging at his door. Shows that he might be rich in goods, but he is not rich towards God. And there's a context to this as well. Jesus has already said to the Pharisees in Luke 14, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid in the resurrection of the just. But the rich man here shows he is not blessed, that he will not be recompensed in the resurrection of the just, because he leaves poor, maimed Lazarus, who could not repay him, to die in agony at his gate. And the obvious question for you and me from all of this is, what does our use of the wealth that God has given us say about our hearts? Does it reveal that our hearts are covetous, that we only wish to use our money to advance our status? When we examine ourselves, do we see the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, eating away in our hearts? Are we leaving Lazarus as begging at our gates? Or are we giving generously to the Lord's people, showing the spirit of the Saviour, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor? So that is the scene on earth, two contrasting lives. Next, the Lord Jesus moves on to two contrasting deaths in verses 22 and 23. After the description of the rich man and Lazarus, we are told, verse 22, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Poor Lazarus dies. We're not told what of, but clearly he died poor and he died in agony of body. Nothing's recorded of his funeral. What happens to his body, we don't know. But wonderfully, we do know this, that in a great contrast to his life, his death is a triumphant entrance into glory. While there may have been no one on earth to mark his passing or to mourn his death, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. While in life, he was shunned by men, an outcast of society. Angels, ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, usher him into glory. Though a proud, rich Pharisee wanted him outside the gate, holy angels gather round him and, like chariots of fire, carry him to Abraham's bosom. And what a wonderful picture that is. The man left alone at the gate on earth, now reclining in Abraham's bosom. While he had no place of honour in life, in death he is raised to the place of greatest honour, in intimate fellowship with the Father of the faithful. Scorned and rejected by Abraham's descendants on earth, he is embraced by Abraham himself in heaven. And what Jesus is giving us here is a wonderful picture of the great contrast between life on earth for God's people and the heaven that awaits them. We're told, verse 25, that on earth Lazarus received evil things. And that is often the case for God's people. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4? We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. But the day is coming, this parable tells us, when death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This parable tells us that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Lazarus knows that now. While on earth, by the eye of sight, how difficult it would have been to say that the sufferings are not worthy to be compared. And yet eternity reveals that truly God was the help of Lazarus. Truly God had set his love upon him. Eternity has made that clear. But just as there were two scenes of life on earth, so there are two scenes at death. In life, there was joy for the rich man and sorrow for Lazarus. But at death, the places are exchanged. And while Lazarus knows the joy of reclining on Abraham's bosom, verses 22 and 23, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man, he has his funeral. He is buried. He has the mourners, the send-off. The nice stories of how successful he was in life, how well he lived. But that matters not one jot for the rich man now. Because the moment he dies, he realizes what he never understood in life, that the only treasure that matters, the only wealth that matters, is the wealth and the treasure we have in heaven. Everything he has coveted in life, he now sees to be utterly worthless. Because at his death, there is no Abraham's bosom. There is no "come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." All this rich man has are the fearful words confirming his nameless status. "Depart, I never knew you." And so on death, this rich man finds himself in torment. We don't know exactly what hell will be like, but Scripture gives us various images. They talk of the flames that do not die, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the punishment of eternal fire, all of which represent being in the presence of the God who is a consuming fire without a mediator. The Scriptures talk of outer darkness, the isolation and fear that there is in a lost eternity. In life, the rich man hosted banquets with his friends. But now there is nothing, no light, no joy of fellowship, just outer darkness. And Scripture also speaks of the worm that does not die, the testimony of conscience saying, "guilty, guilty, guilty." And however we bring together all these various images that Scripture gives us of hell, it is a place where all who go there are, as this parable tells us, in torment. And what a shock it was for this rich man. And undoubtedly that is part of his torment. How could a child of the covenant like him, how could an outwardly moral man like him, a man who had such blessing in his life, be where he is now? He lifts up his eyes on death, and no doubt horror and confusion fill his soul, because he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. All his hopes are crushed in an instant. He, a son of Abraham, separated from his ancestor, and this miserable beggar who was being licked by dogs the last he knew, embraced by the Father of the faithful. The one he despised in life, blessed. The one he refused to help, a man God loved. And this rich man realizes that inasmuch as he refused to do it to the least of these his children, so he had refused to do it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And the challenge for all of us from these two contrasting deaths is all too obvious. You know, will we be surprised at our death? Are we presuming on our standing with the living God? Do we think that because we go to church, all will be well with us? Do we think that because our life is okay, that means that God's favor and blessing is resting on us? Well, Jesus tells us here, you can have all of these things. You can have a nice life. You can come to church. And yet still on your death, you can lift up your eyes, being in torment. The experience of this rich man here cries out to us, make your eternal destiny sure in life. Trust in God alone now, not in circumstances or anything that you do. So, two contrasting lives and two contrasting deaths. This evening, we'll see the great gulf and we'll see the great word. But until then, may God grant that all of our faith, all of our hope and all of our joy is never in riches, never in what we possess, but only in Christ as the Saviour of sinners. May the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to save his people be the pearl of great price for us. And may we sell everything else that we might have him. Because if we have Christ, then however hard the circumstances of our life is, we will ultimately live well and die well, being carried by angels to Abraham's side. Amen. May God bless his word.